Now we'll get into the notes. So I'm going to say a couple things up front. We're going to look at meekness today, the meekness of God. Now, what we've been doing, we've been going through 1 Corinthians 13, lists 16 characteristics of love. And what we're putting forward is that God is love. This is telling us, looking at these 16 things, gives us insight into his character. All right, and this is like, the way I like to look at it is like a flower for you gardeners, or a diamond for people that like diamonds. And it has many different facets, many different areas of beauty, but it's all one flower, all one diamond. That diamond has all sorts of faces on it that shine light different ways. So looking at these is like looking at individual facets of that diamond or individual petals on a flower and noticing their unique beauty and how that works together to make the diamond or the flower. And I've said this, you'll hear me, you'll be so sick of me saying this, and I'm going to keep saying it. Whatever we understand about God, whatever we see about him, that gets imparted into our hearts. That's how transformation happens. So what we understand about his meekness, and as we engage in our prayer lives and just going for understanding meekness, asking for meekness, gazing at his meekness, we become meek in our hearts. That's how it works. And so whatever we understand about God gets imparted. So we're looking at meekness today, going for understanding, going for gazing upon it, and meekness gets imparted into our hearts. And I will say, you need to be meek. You set your heart to be meek, but that transformation happens in the gazing and the beholding God process. Now, Ephesians 5:1 says this. It says, imitate God. Be imitators of God. Now, what I've always read that as kind of like, again, kind of set your heart. You know, you grit your teeth. This is a command from the Lord. Be like him. And as I've studied more and understood more, I'm understanding it's actually just an invitation. It's an invitation to life. It's an invitation to freedom on the inside, to beauty on the inside. This invitation to imitate God, this invitation to meekness, to gentleness, to kindness. Okay, it's not necessarily a harsh command, be this way. The Lord's saying, I'm giving you opportunity to partner with me. I'm inviting you to my heart and to have a heart like mine. And so, the most pleasurable and life-giving subject that we can talk about is the beauty of God. It's beholding who he is. That is the highest pinnacle that we can talk about. Everything else is a subcategory. There's a lot of really good subcategories, really good ones. But the height is who he is. In his beauty and in his glory. So there's nothing better that we can talk about as a church family. There's not a better subject. We can't wait to move on and get over this one and get to the next series. We want to, forever and ever and ever, we're going to be dwelling on the beauty of who he is, how he leads, what he says, what he thinks, what he's like. There's a promise in Romans, and I couldn't quote it off the top of my head. It's right in front of me. Romans 8:29. I'm going to read this to you. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Stop and rewind. And let me put it in a practical way. Lisa Quiller, your destiny, where you're going, is you will be conformed to the image of Jesus. I mean, just think about that for a second. Where all of us are going in this journey, when he foreknew and he predestined his heart, he says, I'm starting out with Justin here. He's a little rough and he's a little off, and I promise you when I get done, he'll be just like me. Right? That's our journey. That is our glory. That's where we're going. And as we transition, as we go on that journey, life just begins to come out of us in greater ways and greater ways, in freedom and pleasure and love and all the good things we all want, all the good things we've been created for. So it is our destiny, everyone in this room, that we're going on this journey of beholding and understanding and walking with the Lord, and where it's going is we will become like Him. We will love like He loves. Be meek like He is meek. Be gentle like He's gentle. Be patient like He's patient. So let's go on here. That's my little pre-exhortation. Meekness. Great power bridled by modesty. And we're pulling this from love does not parade itself. So, again, we're going after spiritual maturity. That's our sermon. What we're talking about is who is mature is not the one necessarily who's powerful, who does great signs and wonders, but who is mature is one who walks as near to the fullness of God's love as possible. Okay, that's the measurement of maturity. Now, one of the facets of God's love is meekness. Love does not parade itself or boast. Some of you guys' translation says boast. Okay? Now, the definition on your notes here, just read this. Definition of biblical meekness is far from our modern version. Meekness today refers to someone who's weak, spineless, helpless, and timid. All right? Meekness biblically speaks. Biblically. Now, what's interesting, you can actually go on Webster's Dictionary, you can go on thesaurus.com or whatever it is, and that's how it will define meekness. So don't do that. All right? Meekness biblically, when you read the word meek in the Bible, it only refers to someone who's very strong and powerful, but refuses not to use that strength and power. Or not refuses, but to chooses, okay, to refrain from using it for the sake of love. So you can't be meek unless you have a one-up, unless you have strength that you can overpower someone, and if you choose not to overpower them, that's called meekness, okay? But it's not meekness if you can't overpower them. That's weakness, okay? That's the difference. Meekness is not weakness. On the contrary, it's great power under restraint for the purpose of love. So God loves, leads, interacts with us from a posture of meekness always. Always. The creator of the earth, who needs nothing, wants nothing, doesn't need oxygen to breathe. He interacts with me. He hears me. He leads me. He guides me. He helps me. And in all of those, because of where He's at on the chain, on the food chain, if you want to use that word, where He's at in the created order, He's not created, He has to have meekness just to do that, let alone all the other things that He does. But just to interact with us, meekness always. When there's a lack of meekness, catch this is important, when there's a lack of meekness in our human relationships, we find violence, oppression, contention, manipulation, and dominance. So in human relationships, when we're seeing any of these things, it's because there's a lack of meekness. We see this in relationships. The real powerful one in the relationship will kind of, you know, threaten, manipulate, kind of dominate the other. And that is sometimes in a, what's trying to be a form of a loving relationship, but the problem is that's not love. Meekness is love. So it doesn't work. How many of you guys know it doesn't work? You might stay in the relationship. You might be, you know, have to endure it, but it's not love. However, a relationship founded through tender meekness is secured and unbreakable even in the darkest hour of crisis. So when I'm in a relationship with somebody and there's the kind of the relationship is out of fear, the relationship is out of I owe them, the relationship is out of, you know, I have an obligation. The relationship has been manipulated somehow. They said, hey, you know, in the workplace, hey, if you stick with this company for 10 years, we'll give you whatever it is, you know. That's not meekness. That's control. All right? Now, when there's meekness, when there's the one that's real strong serving you and giving you whatever it is, showing you love, and you can't pay that back, and you realize they're super strong, and they're just going real low to help you, that relationship will last through the darkest hour. Okay? The other ones will, when crisis hits, will fade. Won't work. When God leads us to himself, it wasn't through a great display of power showing us how weak and trivial we are to him. Many religions are this way. That God, whoever he is real powerful. You are real weak. You're a servant. You will worship. Okay? That idea. But that's not how he led us, that interrelationship. What he did is he went real low and asked us to love him. Right? And showed us that he loves us with everything. It was instead through a great display of meekness, showing us how wanted and priceless we are. A heart of loving meekness is displayed through acts of humility and service. So the way that I do this in my mind is there's meekness and humility, and almost you can't hardly tell the difference. Meekness and humility are almost the same word, used a lot the same. But the way that I like to look at it is meekness is a condition of the heart, and out of that comes humility, if that makes sense. Just like anger is a condition of the heart, and out of that comes murder. You see what I'm saying? All right? So when there's meekness on the inside, humble acts and humble walking follows. All right? So a heart of loving meekness is displayed through acts of humility. So we're kind of, it's both sides of the same coin, or two sides of the same coin. Some synonyms of meek: gentle, humble, lenient, lowly, patient, mild, and modest. Some antonyms are pompous, conceited, proud, egotistical, and strutting. So now when we look at our God and we think about what he's like, when you think about especially what he could be like, how many of you know if you had Genesis 1 on your resume, you might be a little tendent to be a little bit proud of that fact, all right? And especially when you're talking to one of the ones that you spoke into existence, and they're telling you how to be, you might say, hey, buddy, I just want you to know that I uphold you with my will, so tone it down, right? But he doesn't do that. But he has every right to. Like, he's like the only one ever that can actually, you know, be proud and it's okay because he's awesome, right? He did it all. He did Genesis 1. He is the creator of life and he is God. But he doesn't go there. Let's look at what he does do. His meekness makes us great. Let's go to Psalm 18:35. We'll be in the Psalms here a little bit. Psalm 18:35. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. The right hand in the Bible speaks of his hand of power, his hand of action. It speaks of his what he's intentionally doing. That's the right hand of God. Okay? The hand of authority. The right hand, his right hand, with all his power, what does he do with it? He holds you up. His gentleness or meekness has made me great. All right? That's what meekness does. It has all sorts of strength and power and ability and takes the ones that don't and lifts them up with their strength and power and ability. He makes you great. You have enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. All right, now again, in our human context, we've got a presidential race going on. And what we'd like to believe is that the human heart would want to take whoever that person is that's going to be top, and that they would take that position and lift us up. But a problem with the human condition is a lot of times they take their position and lift themselves up. Okay, that's not what the Lord does, because he's meek. Psalm 23, Just flip a couple pages. We're in Psalm 18. Just flip one or two pages. You'll be in Psalm 23. That's just the first line here. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So as we think about the creator of the universe with all power, all wisdom, all wealth, all whatever he wants to do, he says, I position myself in meekness as your shepherd to care for you. And what I'm going to do with my power is I'm going to make it so you don't want. So you lie down in green pastures, and I'll lead you beside still waters by my leadership. I'll restore your soul. So that whole Psalm 23, for his name's sake, meaning it's going to bring an aspect, what it means by his name's sake, is when he does this, it will point to his name or who he is. And this points to his servant heart, his meekness. So for the sake that he's meek, and he knows he's meek, he's going to lead in meekness. All right, we'll skip Psalm 72. Go to Isaiah 57. It's not on your notes. It's an add-in. You can write it in there if you want to. Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Holy means totally other than, totally different, set apart. I dwell in the high and lofty place, and with him who has a contrite or meek and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, the way that I like to word this is hanging out. So when I'm in my high and lofty place at my house, sitting on my chair with my feet up, when I want to, if I'm going to invite someone over to come and be at my house with me, I think about who I want to be with. It's a fishing buddy, it's a whatever. I'm like, I like hanging out with them, so I'm going to call them and have them come hang out with me. So the Lord says this, when I dwell in the high and lofty place, who I call to come hang out with me, who I like to be with because they're like me. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Who I want to hang out with is he who has a contrite and humble spirit. Why? Because I like to fish, and I like to hang out with people who like to fish. I'm into whatever I'm into, and I like to hang out. I like NASCAR. I'm going to hang out with people that like NASCAR, right? And I like Jesus. I'm going to hang out with people that like Jesus. But here's the point. He enjoys, he delights, he pleasures himself in meekness, and he wants to hang out with those that are meek. Okay? Now, God in the flesh, Philippians 2. Let's jump over to the New Testament here. And we're just going to read a couple of here. We're not going to read the whole thing. We'll get into that probably more next week. We'll just read 2, 5, and 6. Philippians 2, 5, and 6. Let this mind be like this in your mind. Think this way. There's power through the Holy Spirit to have your mind transformed to you think like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, honestly, that's probably the worst translation of that. NIV, the NASB are far better. Something to be grasped is really a far better idea. So he did not consider it. So he's in the form of God, Jesus, before the incarnation, fully God with all power, sitting in the high and lofty place, right? And he goes, Father says, Son, let's do the plan. I want you to take on human flesh, go to the earth, become human forever, give up this form of godliness. Now, let's say you're in the marketplace. You've worked your way to the top. You're the CEO. It took you years. You're sitting up there. You're CEO of the company. Your buddy comes along, says, you know what you should really do is you should give up the CEO position and go be the janitor so you can show people how much you love them. We'll be going, I worked for this CEO position. I deserve this, right? This is where I belong. But for him, he didn't even consider it. He said he didn't even consider it something to hold on to. He said, the Lord says, take on human flesh, become a servant. He said, oh, I love that. I'll do it. It's who I am. I'm meek. I didn't have to drum it up. That's how I think, right? Didn't even consider it for a moment. Like, I need a couple days to pray about that one. Should I give it up forever? Meekness. Matthew, let's go to Luke 2. This one, there's so many. Oh my gosh. Just to get this lens on your glasses, when you look at the Bible, look for the meekness of God. It's everywhere. Luke 2. Now again, guys, your destiny is like this. This is where you're going. You are predestined by the Lord to be conformed to the image of Jesus, who said, absolutely, I'll go be a servant. That's where you're going. It's there. You can't avoid it. That's where the Lord's taken you. All right. Luke 2. Luke 2, and go all the way towards the end of the chapter. Now we have Jesus incarnate. He's fully God, fully man. He understands the context of Luke 2 is he understands who he is. That's the striking thing. When the parents can't find him, he goes, oh, didn't you know I'd be here about my father's business? You guys know this story? They said, so he understands that he is the Son of God incarnate, right? He knows it. And I want to look at this. Look at verse 46. 45. So when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening, stop there, think about that, to them and asking them questions. Now come on. He is all wisdom. He made these guys that are talking to him. All right? And they've got the word. They've got the Bible. And they are saying, they're teaching him the Bible. Now, he wrote it. Right? And they're teaching it to him. And he says, he's asking them questions about it. And listening to what they had to say. Now, I'm going to be honest. One of my biggest things that a trap that I fall in is I analyze other pastors, right? I analyze other teachers, and I listen to their teaching, and I'm kind of going, I wouldn't have said it that way. Oh, that was good. No, that wasn't so good. And I'm doing that, right? And I have listened to some messages where I'm just like, shut it off. Horrible. Right? Now, can you imagine? We know that he went to synagogue every Saturday for his whole life. And he's listening to Justin preach the word, sitting right there, wrote the book. And I'm preaching the word of God to him. And he never once comes up, pulls me aside and says, hey, consider this about that passage. I think it might mean this. He doesn't do it. He listens. He receives teaching. He receives instruction. He goes, Lo, have you ever been really good at something? I mean, good at something? I'd love to pick on Wayne. Wayne's good at finances, paperwork, all that stuff. Now, what would be great is for me to come in, and as I'm handing him my taxes, go, now, this is how I want you to do this. Now, I don't know anything about taxes. And for Wayne to not go, I got this. Go. I'll hand you a paperwork. Just go ahead and head out of the office. I'll get it done. He would actually sit there and say, oh, tell me. Tell me how to do the taxes with a smile on his face. Right? That's meekness. So he's positions himself that way. Now imagine later on, we won't go there, but later on he's standing before Pilate. He's being struck and he's being abused by the Jews as they're wanting to kill him. There's a passage, a particular passage, where it says that they came into the garden and they bound his hands and led him away. And I'm thinking, that's God in the flesh. And you tied him up, and he let you. And he let you lead him away to the cross. I mean, kidding me. I love right before they do it, they go, who, or something like, are you Jesus? And he goes, I am, and they all fall down. They all fall down under the power of just him saying, I am, and then they go to tie his hands up. Are you kidding me? And he lets them. Right? That's meekness. So he's standing there. They're accusing him. They're questioning him. And he has all authority in that moment to snuff out their life, to call down an angel army, to do whatever he wants to do. And he takes it. Now, here's the deal with him. He deserves none of that. Like, sometimes we deserve the things that we get. He didn't do anything wrong. He was in the right the whole time. He didn't deserve any of it. You ever been wronged? Have a little thing rise up in you? Say, hey, I've been wronged here. I am not going to take this lying down. All right? He doesn't do that. All right. Let's go to John 13. Oh, let's skip that. Let's skip it. That's a good one. I'll reference it. Go to Revelation 5. So John, the point of those two passages in John, both John 13 and John chapter 6, he's talking about how he waits till the Father tells him to do something, and then he does it. And so likewise, that the passage that I have there is a reference of the Holy Spirit, and he actually says this. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he won't act on his own authority, but he will take what's mine and declare it to you. So you got to picture this for a minute. The Holy Spirit, he's fully God, third person of the Trinity. He has full authority to tell you whatever he wants to tell you. He has authority. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's meek, because God's meek. And he says, he won't tell you anything on his own authority. He'll only tell you what I tell him to tell you. Unreal. Revelation 5. I want you to picture someone in your mind. Someone that you know and trust, you believe to be a fairly stable, godly person. You got that person in your mind? That has to be human. Okay? So you got this person. Now, what were to happen if someone were to come one day and give that person that you're thinking of all the money in the U.S.? Okay? Was going to hand him all the money in the U.S. and say, actually, as of this moment, you own all the money. So whether it's in Justin's wallet, you get to tell him what he can and can't do with that money. It's not his. It's yours. All the money in the U.S., Now, let's say he walked that out for a couple years. That person that you're thinking of, do you think that would change that person? For the good or for the worse? All right, now keep that person in your mind. Now you're going to give him all the money of the earth. All right? He owns all the money in the whole earth. And then you're going to give him all authority to do whatever he wants. Not only owns the money, but he gets to call all the shots. Set up every government however he wants to. He gets to say when you're going to do this project or do that project or not do this one all across the earth, all power. Then you're going to give him all wisdom. You're going to give him the ability to answer every scientific question ever. He's the smartest person alive. Now, let's say he walks that out for a couple years. Now, this person that you're picturing, when they come back to see you after this kind of a lifestyle, how do you think they will act towards you? Do you think they might look down a little bit at you from that position? All humans will do that, okay? Now let's read this passage. Chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. This is important that he's the Lamb here, because what they're talking about is he is the human sacrifice. He's fully God, but yet he's fully man. And what the aspect that they're pointing at right here, when they see him, they say he's the Lamb of God. He's a sacrificial human. He's a man. All right? And they sing a song about him in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb, the sacrificial human. He's fully God, we know that. But they're tying it to his human side. He's a man who was slain to receive all power, all riches, all wisdom, all strength, and honor, glory, and blessing to one person, the entire earth. Now, we know the story of Satan, how he fell because of pride. We know the story of many humans, how they fell because of pride. Now, we'd look at this and we'd say, time out. Do you really want to give all everything to one guy? Let's have some checks and balances here. Let's have a little accountability. Nope, we're going to give him everything. All strength, power, wisdom. He's going to be the smartest guy, the richest guy, the most powerful guy. He's going to call every shot. Everybody's going to worship him. Now, what we know about the end of the story is what he does with that power, what he does with that authority, is he makes us great, and he then gives it all away to his Father. He presents us as a gift. He's meek. So he takes on all this, and it doesn't change his heart. He doesn't keep it. He doesn't act a different way than he is now. He is forever the servant, and he will give us as a gift away everything that he's been given. Now, taking on the yoke of Jesus, and we'll be done. Let's pop that picture up there that I gave you. Let's go to Matthew 11, 29. All right, got some cows up there. This is a fairly misunderstood passage, I think, sometimes, because we don't really know what a yoke is. That's a yoke right there. That is a heavy chunk of wood that's keeping these two oxen together. If one of those guys wanted to go right and the other wanted to go left, it wouldn't happen. They are joined together by that yoke. They can't get away. All right? Now, Jesus, this would be clear to everybody that he was speaking of because it was an agricultural context to their community. And he says this. Let's read this in Matthew 11. You can keep that picture up there. Come to me, verse 28, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's what I want you to do in order to come into that rest. I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, what the language is, what's actually happening, what he's calling us to here, is what they would do is they would have a young ox and they'd have an old kind of senior ox that knew the drill, knew how to plow the field. And they would take this young ox and they would yoke them to the senior ox. And now that young guy's going nowhere, right? And that old senior ox is just going to plow that straight line. And this old young ox, he's gonna do all kinds of things to not plow that line. And eventually, because of how strong that senior ox is keeping him straight and that he's yoked to that ox, he eventually finds himself going straight. So now Jesus says, if you want rest for your souls, yoke yourself to me. Now read this. Here's the yoke that we're taking. I am gentle and lowly in heart, or I'm meek and humble. and you will find rest for your souls. Now here's my closing point, that within a lifestyle of trying to gain power however we can, trying to be one up, trying to, you know, we do certain things and we kind of are expecting some sort of return. You know, I've served in this position at the church for a lot of years. Where's my recognition? That stuff's real. I get that. Or in the marketplace. Man, I've done this job or forever. Or you give in relationships. We're kind of expecting a return on our investment all the time. And Jesus says that lifestyle is exhausting. It is exhausting and it kills your heart. It just, your mind is constantly going of how to be in a better position, be in a better position, gain some respect, gain a bigger platform, whatever it is. That's the way we're geared. And he's saying, if you will yoke yourself to my meekness, you will find rest for your soul. How many of you guys have ever seen The Help, the movie The Help? Really good movie. I encourage you to watch it, maybe not with your young kids, but really, really a good movie. There's a scene in there. Where there's a gal named Hilly, Miss Hilly Hallbrook. And Hilly, she's kind of the, you know, she's a real pretty gal, and she kind of runs the ladies' club or whatever she does. She's constantly pushing her agendas. She always wants to look the best and have people see her as the best, and she really despises these black women that are serving, and she manipulates all the time to see them degraded, and she actually pictures herself. She's so filled with herself all the time, and one of the scenes in the movie is where one of the black gals, Abilene Clark is her name, she kind of faces her one day, and she says, "All you do is scare and lie to get what you want. You're a godless woman, and ain't you tired, Miss Hilly? Ain't you tired? Aren't you tired of it?" I put that question to myself. Are you tired of striving? Yoke yourself to meekness. That's our choice. We get to unhook ourselves if we want to and walk away. But Jesus is saying, man, hook yourself up to me and don't unhook yourself. Stay with me and you will find rest for your souls in my meekness and gentleness. Amen. Let's stand. We have the encouragement team come up. We want to pray for folks today. If you need prayer of any kind, we want to pray for you. We want to just I just need people to speak into my life. I don't necessarily have a big need going on, but I mean, I just love the blessing of having a couple people just wait on the Lord and then just pray for me. It's just so, brings life to my soul. So I encourage you. You may not have an actual prayer need, but just let these folks pray for you this afternoon. We do need to segue a little bit. We have kind of a word from the Lord that's for now. Linda Henderson, why don't you come up? And we're going to deviate from our message. Just stay there with the Lord and this idea of meekness, but we need to receive this word right now. I'm going to let you go ahead and give it.
I think this doesn't deviate too far. Probably about a month and a half ago, Leah came up and was talking about her mom and what they had found out, and I could just see the hope kind of dissipating in her, and I just found it really amazing how similar her mom's story was to my mom. My mom had stage 4 cancer twice and was supposed to die both times, and she is still very healthy and alive with us today, and it has really changed my life and how I see the Lord and his mercy and how his glory can come through anything. My family is quite far from him, and yet he still showed mercy in this way. And I just felt this tugging on my heart the whole time she was telling this story. And I was really connecting with her. And she said, my mom's name is Renee. My mom's name is Renee. And that just was confirmation after confirmation for me that I needed to tell her and let her know that it doesn't matter what the doctors say. This is a church that contends. And this is a church that has seen many miracles. And we have also seen things not go the way that we thought that they should. And the Lord made it very, very clear in my heart to tell her that her faith in him and us believing in the things he says, no matter how light, it doesn't have to be loud when he says, this is what I'm going to do. And he made it very clear to me that this whole situation is important for his glory, no matter what the outcome. However, why would we hope for the worst? He says, no matter what I decide to do, it will show my glory. However, he gave me that hope, that same hope I had and I feel with my mom. And he's consistent. And last week I saw Leah and I could just see her dwindling even more. And I didn't really know what to say. And the Lord just said, remind her what I told you, what you talked about, which was about her life. She will have all eternity with him, but she has a certain amount of time here on earth to continue to spread his glory. And it was so important to just re-bring it up and to say that, you know, we've seen it. We have a baby over here that is not supposed to be here and all these things. And just having faith in what the Lord says, he is our protector. He is our defender. And we can just lean on him. No matter what he decides to do, it's going to be just. But to have hope in the mother that was given to her, I think is just necessary to re-bring that up. To not just give her away. He will bring her home when it's time. But I think it's up to us to keep that hope. Hope is of the Spirit, and the Spirit is here. And I just think that we needed to bring it up again.
Good. So let's continue to contend for Renee Smith with that word of encouragement.